And I was on vacation in an orphanage in Mexico this week, so my promises to not swear went totally out the window. But I did not go to Target because I didn't even see a Target. So my Lenten practices, disciplines are going great. But I invite you to remember your Lenten covenants, your commitments to celebrate and observe a Holy Lent this year, and consider how is it going, and to maybe reconsider and to realign and to remember what it is that you want to do, who it is you want to be. How will you be different when you wake up on Resurrection Sunday? We create habits by practicing them, and we engage a faith by practicing our faith. We practice over and over and over again. This is why we gather together to worship. We gather together again and again and again to be community, to build the world that we want to see. So I invite us, we will try a Lenten practice. You might have in your bulletin an insert that's empty, more or less, that's blank on the, more or less on the front and completely blank on the back. We're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to try a new Lenten practice just for a little while, knowing that we all pray differently. Some of us pray with words, some of us pray with lots and lots of words, you maybe have noticed, and some of us pray in silence, some of us pray by working, some of us pray through service, meditation, contemplation, through singing. There are as many ways to pray as there are people, as there are prayers. So there, we experience new ways of praying and maybe cultivate new practices. I'm inviting you today, as we pray, to spend some time and express yourself, express your prayers through drawing, through words, through a blank sheet of paper in your bulletin. The instructions are to spend a few moments in silence, considering the question, what is it that I desire from God? And what does God desire from me? This may not work for you. Maybe you don't enjoy this particular spiritual practice. That is okay. We are not the same. And we try to create spaces that are accessible to people, recognizing that it doesn't work for everybody all the time. So if this doesn't work for you, if you absolutely don't want to color in the insert in your bulletin or draw on it, that's okay. If you do, feel free. And if you don't want to, be thankful that this is working for somebody else. And spend some time in quiet meditation with God. I invite us to pray, and then we'll spend some time in silence where you will be given permission, invited to express yourself. So we share together in prayer, saying, on the palm of your hand, you write my name, O God. Through the pages of creation, my life unfolds. In the chambers of your heart, I have a home. You know every tear, every cry of pain, every prayer of thanks, whispered in the dark or sung in the morning. And still I am slow to trust. O God, who is great and good, help me. moments like this create an atmosphere of peace. I can feel it as the moments pass, and we sink deeper and deeper into a place of peace and calm. Maybe not a bad place to rest for a while. And then this is how it is for people of faith. We engage peace. We engage with one another in ways that are peaceful and good and gentle and just. We start with a sense of peace and calm in our hearts and souls. And then we become engaged people, engaged disciples, who pass the peace of Christ to one another. Will you do this today? Will you share and pass the peace of Christ? I think you will. You will. I think you have people in your life that love you and support you, your mommy, your daddy, mom and dad, when you feel afraid, do they hug you, tell you that, support you? Yeah, it feels good. It helps me and encourages me. I remember feeling support and love from my mom from the very, very beginning. I think God gives us moms and dads so that we can feel love in our bodies, that we can feel arms of love surrounding us, so that we can remember, we can come to trust that there are arms of love that are always surrounding us. We come to church to remind ourselves that God loves us. It's hard to imagine God that we can't see, and it's hard to imagine the unconditional love that God offers and pours out on us. So we have people, like these people up here. I can even see some of your moms and your dads. And these people, I hope, and I think not everybody has the gift of loving and supportive adults in their lives, but I think that these loving and supportive adults are models for us for how God loves us. That they surround us with warm arms and love and support. And even when there aren't people around us that love us and support us when we're scared or sad, we can remind ourselves of God's love. Because God's love is inside our bodies too. So try this. Can you find your pulse? Do you know what your pulse is? What's a pulse?
Heartbeat.
Your heartbeat. Mm-hmm. So can you find your heartbeat? Your heart? Yeah. Can you feel it? Sometimes you can put your hands on your wrist. Can you find your pulse on your wrist? Right here. Can you feel it? Right there. Can you feel it? Like you have two hearts. Wow. Sometimes it helps me when I feel anxious or scared. It helps me to slow down, to become aware of my heart, to feel my heartbeat, to take some deep breaths, and know that my heart beats even though I don't want it to. I have no control over my heart. Some people know that really well. But I feel my heart beating, and I remember God loves me. I hope that you continue to have a great day and a wonderful week. And I hope that when days aren't so great, that you can remember to pause and to feel God's love in your heart. And ask for support from the people around you, because they will give it, I think. Will you pray with me today? Let's pray without words. Maybe just take a moment and find your heartbeat again. Is it in your hand, in your wrist, in your heart? Close your eyes. And feel God's love. We say amen. We say, it is so. Can you say it really loud? It is so. It is so. Amen. God loves you. I think your teachers are back there.
Thank you.
There once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, I want right now what's coming to me." So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to the fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, "All those farmhands working for my father sit down to make three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand.'" He got right up and he went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out and embraced him and kissed him. The son started his speech, "Father, I have sinned against God. I have sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." But the father wasn't listening.
He was calling to the servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found." And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, the older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, "Your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecue beef. And because he has come home, he is safe and sound." Now the older brother stopped off in angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on whores, shows up, and you all go out and have a feast." His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that I have is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found." The second reading comes from Ephesians chapter 2. You're going to get a little bonus in here. "Now God has said where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from the start to finish. We don't play the major roles. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing ourselves. Now, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better get doing."
People ask me, when they find out that I'm a pastor, a United Methodist pastor, they often ask me, "So, what's the deal, yo? What's this United Methodist thing? What's different about it?" Has anybody ever asked you that? Wondered why, so you're a United Methodist, how come? What is it that you love about being a United Methodist? I might ask for that in my prayers this week, that you all get asked that question and have to answer it. We are all Christian. We all follow, Christians follow Jesus. Kind of, that's the end of story. And there are unique distinctives among our Christian practices. There is, I think, a distinctive that is particularly United Methodist. There are some distinctives. I can even list maybe three or four of them. Nobody really wants to hear that in the line of Starbucks, so I just give them this synopsis. Grace. Grace is a United Methodist distinctive. We love it so much, we got types of grace. Prevenient, justifying, sanctifying. Do you remember that from confirmation? So, I think that I'm just going to say it works. I'm talking United Methodist to United Methodist here. I don't normally say this, but there are other practices, other theologies that are not United Methodist. There's one that I hear a lot. It's called the Tulip Theology. And a lot of Christians use it, and it's useful for them. TULIP theology is an acronym, T-U-L-I-P. I'll list it out for you very carefully. TULIP, the T stands for total depravity. U is unconditional election. L is limited atonement. I is irresistible grace. P is perseverance of the saints. I have to write this out because I can't remember it. We are not TULIP theologians. We are United Methodists. We do not believe that we are totally depraved. We believe that God loves all people. This is prevenient grace. All people are loved and cherished by God. All creation is loved and cherished by God. God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, so that through him all might be saved, redeemed, transformed. This is what we understand about God. And we believe that all people are blessed by God. We say all people are blessed and loved by God. We mean it. When we say all, we mean all. All means all. All means all. Like it or lump it, this is us. This is United Methodist. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, wrote hymns where in one hymn he uses the word all 43 times. That's four verses. How many times do you have to say all in order to say all 43 times? That's a lot of times. He really means it. This is United Methodist theology. All means all. All people. John Wesley grew up in England where there were Muslims, there were Hindus, there were Jews. He interacted with all of these people. And he said, okay, I don't agree with you. This is what he says. He says, if we cannot think alike, let us love alike. He knew what he was talking about. This is the story of the prodigal son. And I love this story. And sometimes I find that Christians, we're not the prodigal son, we're the older brother. We're mad because the young guy gets saved. And we're like, it's wonderful, God's grace is free for me. I don't want anybody else to have it. We say this, and I know we don't mean it, but sometimes I think we mean it. We don't want to mean that. We want to live into our Christ-likeness. And I think maybe it's good for us to embrace some of our United Methodists a little bit. You know, it's not so bad. The cross and the flame, you know. The realm of God is roomy and inclusive, never exclusive or forbidding. That is from the big book, Alcoholics Anonymous. Grace is how God loves us. Jesus is gracious. Prevenient grace means all are blessed and loved by God. All people. Justifying grace is that moment, the conversion experience where you and God are good. You and God are aligned. And you're like, I want to make a difference and a change, and I want to go with God. Sanctifying grace is the process, the living out of our faith. We rise and we fall, we get up, we get back down again, we get up again. Sanctifying grace is the process of being refined over and over and over again. We exist in sanctifying grace where we keep trying, we keep practicing, we become more and more and more like Christ. All people receive grace, and we United Methodists, we have a method for how we might live that it brings goodness, we think, that brings justice and peace, and keeps us accountable to the covenants and the commitments that we make, helps us Be the people that we say we want to be. This is the United Methodist understanding of grace. We love grace so much. We have three different kinds of it. I love this. I could talk about grace all day. I'm pretty sure you don't want me to, but I could talk about grace all day because this is a core. This is the core understanding of our United Methodist heritage. John Wesley fought for prevenient grace. He didn't die at the stake or anything like that, but he fought for it because he lived it and felt it and believed that it was a truth about God. God, grace is how God loves all of us. And grace is the way of Jesus. All right, so what is grace? There are technical terms for grace. We got prevenient, sanctifying, justifying. I'm going to be testing you on this later. There's technical terms for grace like unmerited favor, getting what you don't deserve. And you can define, this is what grace looks like. You can define it how it works for you. And I can't help but think that all of this is grace. Grace upon grace, gift upon gift upon gift. All of this. This beautiful room that's lighted and is warm more or less. Sometimes in the winter we had a little more. Too, but is beautiful Joe singing? These beautiful stained glass windows? This space here that allows us space to reflect, to remember, to live in community, to argue, and to work it out? Catherine, who when I go to her house, she gives me gelato every time. Dale, who taught me about Jim's Carmen bread. So every time I go to Toby's now, I ate two slices for breakfast this morning. Karen, who read the Bible for us today, and then said that we're going to get a little extra something, and don't you know we did? And Marsha, who supports me for hours and hours, literally hours since listens to me. Jeff signs my checks. And he always says, mahalo! And I'm pretty sure that I probably drive everybody crazy, but you all let me come in. And we pass the peace. And Nancy, who is an activist for mission, for justice in Duluth. Fred, give me chicken grit so I can drive my car in the winter. Linda, who gives me pictures? Grace upon grace. It causes me to fall to my knees. And I stop and think about it. Fall to my knees at the altar sometimes when you're not here. Sometimes I fall to my knees in my office just because. Me to fall on my knees in the middle of the woods. Grace is life, abundant and free. Grace is theology that we hold in our hands. Books of poetry, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, cups of tea that warm you body and soul, snack time after worship. I think it might be the most religious aspect of our life together. You know, we think and we talk and we plan and we practice and we have a well-ordered, well-orchestrated worship service, and still the pastor can go on and on and on and light the wrong candles, and we can forget to say the Lord's Prayer, and there are just 1,000 ways that worship services can go wrong. And you know what? We always have a perfect snack time after worship. I have never had. Have you ever had a bad snack time? screw-up snack. And that is grace. Grace is a God snack. Grace is a good snack. And you know exactly what I mean. You've all had a good snack, haven't you? And I suppose that this grace can get a little annoying after a while. Because we plot and we plan. We plan and we plan. And we've got a plan for salvation. We've got a plan for discipleship. We've got strategic plans and a 5-year plan and an order of worship. And grace would have us sit all day in a park with a kid. Grace would have us sit by a hospital bed. Grace would have us go to a dance recital or to a table at a coffee shop. So grace, I get it. It can feel too chaotic, too playful, too childlike when we have got serious work to be done. We would work to build an army of the Lord, to capture the world for Christ. Let's get it done. 1, 2, 3. Wouldn't it be so much easier? I mean, really, if you would just do what I would tell you, wouldn't it be so much easier? Wouldn't it be nicer to have a church of fired up militants rather than a whole bunch of gracious weirdos? But we are not building an army, beloved. We are not building an army. We are building a church. And God is building us. Temples in our bodies. God is growing in us in God's gracious ways. So it's always going to be surprising and new and lovely and chaotic and gentle and specific, recognizing one person at a time. Grace, I don't know how you describe it, define it. But it's like the sun, shining on everyone, whether you like it or not, whether we like it or not. And it's okay if you don't want it. If you don't like the sun, you can hide. You can hide behind a tree. You can go inside. You can go inside and stay inside for a long time, for years. You can live a solitary life. You can hide from the grasping, sticky fingers of little kids or pooping puppies. Did you know that my dog, Franklin, pooped right in front of Beth Barrett on Ash Wednesday? Downstairs in the social hall. I'm so sorry. Did you know that if you wanted to, you could hide from that? I can imagine why you would. You can hide from pooping puppies and agendas and the never-ending trying to figure out and raising the budget. And even so, you have a house, a gracious roof, a quiet space, a pillow. Sugar in your sugar bowl, air, bread, water, angels hovering around your bed, grace upon grace, all grace.
We continue to practice. We continue in the spirit of prayer. There are words printed in our bulletin, and we can share them together. Say, teach me to pray, Christ, that your kingdom will come, that your will be done, so that earth will become like heaven for the hurt and the hurting, for the wounded and the mourning, the hated and the needy. Teach me to pray for my friends and enemies, for the sick and the dying, for the grieving, for those who serve on my behalf in the service and retelling of Jesus. For this, for all that is on your heart this day.
I wrote these moments of intercession weeks ago, and if I were to have written them today, I would have talked about orphans and children. I would have talked about Mexico and the places from where our food are grown, and the people who take our food for us. Are there other joys and concerns that you would like to share? Ways that you want to open your heart to God?
I would like to ask prayers for my best friend Nancy in New Jersey, who lost her husband very suddenly, unexpectedly, last Friday. And also, keep Bev and Paul Merritt in your prayers, and their son. Thank you.
Prayers for our fellow parishioner, Marilyn, who is still doing rehab for her hip.
We pray again and again the words that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thank you.
rise as you are able, in body or in spirit. We join to bless our meeting, our time together, singing As the Deer.
Veggies and cookies. So if you can do that, please let me know.
I can do that. I'll bring you the bread.
You will be hearing more about the upcoming Encore training that is set for two harbors. So it's very convenient. It's one day, and it's preparing you to go out into some area of the country that has had its disaster. So if you are interested, there will be more information coming.
After worship today,
after worship today and also next Sunday, we'll have just a quick listening session. Regarding the child care center. After we had our big group meeting maybe 6 weeks ago or so, there were some lingering questions that we have discovered some answers for, so we'll share that today and next week.
Bring your treats. I invite us to join to sing one of my favorite hymns I love to
Yes.